today as we come to the table.
But there was a greater purpose than God simply teaching modesty. There was the purpose of realizing that although we've lost this glory covering from the Lord that we had on these bodies, I believe, before the fall, now we have these temporary coverings of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ until the new glory is wrapped on us again in the kingdom. Now, although it doesn't say what kind of animal was sacrificed here, I think I know. Again, I think probably it was more than one. We don't know because of having to cover two of them, but I believe that indeed it was a lamb. And why do I believe it was a lamb? Because I believe God, again, as he does all throughout Scripture, was giving a foreshadow and a type of the promise to come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world.
Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to humanity about the need for a sacrifice due to man's sinful condition. The Lord was preparing the world for the coming Messiah, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, a sacrifice was needed to cover their sin. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God didn't have to make a provision for your sin, but because of his love for you, he chose to make a way for you to be redeemed. Today, Pastor Mark will be encouraging you to have faith that your past, present, and even future sins are completely forgiven. Don't allow the enemy to discourage you anymore. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He clothed them. This clothing alone gives hope because it is not the clothing itself, but it's what the clothing represented. Now, to understand that, we have to realize that before the fall, I believe they were clothed in God's glory. But they lost it through sin. Now, why do I believe they were clothed in God's glory? Well, for this simple reason. Because at the fall, something drastically happened that let them know they were suddenly naked. I don't think because of the fall, they suddenly one day just stood there and looked at each other and said, whoa, we're naked. I believe they were clothed, but what were they clothed with? They were clothed in God's glory at this point, I believe. And the moment they sinned, it broke that relationship with God and the glory of God was lifted. And suddenly the clothing of glory was removed. And now they stood realizing we are naked. Naked before God in a very literal sense, but naked also in a spiritual sense, which we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. But again, I also believe that once in heaven, we're going to be clothed again in this glory. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but the Bible says that we will shine. We're going to shine, the Bible says, like the stars. Now imagine that. You're going to be shining like a star. I don't know what that's going to look like or what that's going to be like, but I believe it's the reclothing of this glory that we now fell from. I think that Adam and Eve had that glory. I think they were clothed in that glory. And now, until then, we clothe ourselves, what? In a robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so we're clothed in that robe, that temporary robe, until we're once again enthroned, or not, yes, with the Lord enthroned, if you will, ruling and reigning with him, but also clothed in that glory. But now here comes the encouragement. They were clothed again by God, not yet with the glory as before, but clothed with the hope of salvation and the future glory with God. You see, they realized they were naked, and yet God steps in and says, I know you're naked. I know that without me, you're not clothed anymore, but now I'm going to clothe you. And I'm going to wrap right now my robe of righteousness spiritually on you, but physically a clothing so that you can see that in a very tangible way. And again, it's a hope of salvation and future glory with God. And why is it a hope of salvation and a hope of future glory? Well, because the promise of the Savior given back in verse 15 was simply symbolic of the sacrifice of the blood and the life that would be given in Jesus Christ later. Remember, he said that he's going to bruise your heel and you'll crush his head. This promised seed, the bruising of the heel was forecasting the cross, if you will. It was forecasting the sacrifice that Jesus would do, which in essence was promising the salvation. In other words, through a sacrifice of this future seed, you're going to be forgiven, Adam and Eve. And that's the hope that they have, a hope of salvation. And because of that, one day glory again in the Lord. You see, in order to be clothed with animal skins, God had to kill an animal. And if God had to kill an animal, blood had to be spilled. And the Lord no doubt let them know that it's through blood that forgiveness comes. Now, why do I believe that God let them know that it's through blood that forgiveness comes? Because later on we see Abel in his sacrifice, he made a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Again, I think realizing that this is what would be acceptable to the Lord. So again, we see they understood this. God gives them now this hope of this future and this forgiveness and all that God's going to do in their life through this. Very encouraging, especially in the midst of the fall that they had just experienced. Now, again, also notice even as God didn't leave them spiritually naked, he didn't leave them physically naked. You know, God clothed them, it says here. He put the clothes on them. Once the glory was taken away, God put physical clothes on them. It was interesting. The other day, Liel said to me, she said, you know, God clearly teaches modesty in Scripture, Dad. And I'm thinking, how does she get that? She said, well, you know, when they found out they were naked, God put clothes on them. And so if God clothed them, that must mean they're supposed to be wearing clothes. And so God knows what he's doing. And so we see God teaching. You know, I'm thinking, what insight coming from your daughter? But the bottom line is yes, God does do that. But there was a greater purpose than God simply teaching modesty. There was the purpose of realizing that although we've lost this glory covering from the Lord that we had on these bodies, I believe, before the fall, now we have these temporary coverings of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ until the new glory is wrapped on us again in the kingdom. Now, although it doesn't say what kind of animal was sacrificed here, I think I know. Again, I think probably it was more than one. We don't know because of having to cover two of them, but I believe that indeed it was a lamb. And why do I believe it was a lamb? Because I believe God, again, as he does all throughout Scripture, was giving a foreshadow and a type of the promise to come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by the River Jordan? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And so I believe that what God was doing here was giving a picture of the first sacrifice of the Lamb to clothe them, even as now the sacrifice of Jesus Christ clothes us. That is in that robe of righteousness that we have in the Lord. And so again, God kills the animal, clothes them, and again it says, you know, also that he made these tunics of skin and clothed them. I believe this is also where God declares that Adam and Eve were probably saved. And again, I think because of that sacrifice, giving them salvation through that, I believe they repented. And I think when that repentance came, God killed the animal. The blood that temporarily covers until the promised seed would come and take it away for good was spilled at that time. And we see the first sacrifice for sin on the earth, I believe, there in verse 21. But notice he goes on here now. After giving them this encouragement, it says in verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Now, it's interesting. Notice God said that the man has become like one of us. Like, who is us? There are those who say that the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity, but as we've come across it already several times in these first few chapters of the Bible, we see again the Trinity here. God is speaking among himself. Again, the three in one. He's become like us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not in that he's a God, but again, in that man now not only knows goodness, but now he knows evil. He's no longer innocent, as man was innocent before. Now, God, again, doesn't know evil in the sense of partaking in evil, but God knows evil in the sense of he recognizes evil. He knows what evil is. And again, now man, after taking of the fruit, has partaken in evil, and now he understands about good and evil. The difference is that God has no attraction to evil, but man does. And so God, understanding it, stays away from it. Man, understanding it, is drawn to it. You know, isn't it amazing that even though we understand evil, we're drawn to it? There's something about our flesh that's drawn to evil. And the Lord knew that. And so notice what God says. He says, "Let's not let him stay here." You know, God said, "Behold, the man has become like us, and unless he put out his hand and live forever." Therefore, God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. The point is God said, "Let's stop him, lest he take of the tree of life and live forever." Now, why would he do this? Well, because now that man and earth are cursed, God no longer wanted him to live forever. Now think about it. God says, "All right, I designed you to live forever, but now that you've fallen and now that you're cursed, I don't want you to live forever in these bodies. I do want you to live forever, but not in the body that you're currently in." And what a blessing that is. I mean, I don't know that you've ever thought about it this way, but the fact that we die in these bodies is actually a huge blessing. You might say, "Mark, I don't think that's a blessing. I'm not looking forward to the day I die." Now listen, it's a blessing if you know the Lord, because you're going to live forever with him and you're going to get a brand new body, which the new model is going to be a lot nicer than this one. You know, as we've said before, the older we get, the more we look forward to the new model. But why is this a huge blessing? Can you imagine living in a life of decay and a life of sickness and weakness and living forever? I mean, what would we look like after 30,000 years? Can you imagine? I mean, you would be absolutely miserable, to be honest with you. Unless I stay in good health, I really don't want to live to be real old. Because I don't want to be in, 80, 90, 100 years old and just be miserable somehow physically. I'd rather go ahead and say, all right, this body's worn out. Let's move on for the new one. I mean, it's a huge blessing that we have waiting on us. And to have to stay in these forever, God said, I don't want Adam and Eve doing that. Look, they're going to stay in these bodies and live forever that are going to decay. No, we're going to do away with these. You're going to go back to dust, Adam, and I'm going to give you a brand new one. So again, although we don't see death as a huge blessing, it actually is. Yes, it's a curse and the result of the fall. But now that that's taken place, it's probably one of the greatest blessings we'll ever have. Something we don't look forward to, but something that simply is a doorway into the next life and the next body that God has for us. Now, it's interesting here, the word life, when it talks about the tree of life and the word to live here, it's in reference to the tree of life. They both come with the meaning of being sustained or being revived. Now, note that. I find that interesting in that it doesn't say that necessarily that they would just eat of the tree and live forever, but it gives the implication here, the meaning being of something that is sustained or revived, that it's something that is rejuvenating. It's almost as if this fruit would have been something that if you were sick or if you were not healthy or if there was something wrong, you would eat it and it would rejuvenate you back to the place where you were. Now, I find that interesting in light of this. And again, not necessarily that one bite they'd live forever, but one bite would sustain them and revive them. And so again, now that they've taken this bite and they're cursed, what God didn't want is them going to this tree and continually reviving themselves and sustaining themselves in this condition. God said, no, it's enough. You need to move on. And so God not allowing that to happen, again, we see further indication of this sustaining power of this tree of life in Revelation when we're here on the earth during the 1,000-year reign. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, speaking of the millennial kingdom, it says this, John speaking as the angel is showing him what's going to happen, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now notice, God's going to revive this tree of life during the millennial kingdom. Now you might be thinking, well, where's the tree of life now? Well, no doubt the tree of life is gone after the flood. The whole face of the earth was rearranged after the flood, and that's why I believe we can't find the garden today, and I believe the tree was actually wiped out at that time. But the bottom line is God is going to give a new tree of life here in the millennial kingdom, and notice which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now note that, for the rejuvenating, the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now you may wonder, Mark, why would we need the tree of life to heal and sustain the nations during the millennial kingdom? Well, here's why, because the Bible tells us that after the rapture, there are going to be people getting saved. And when the Lord comes back in the second coming, after the rapture and after the great tribulation, the Bible teaches that people in mortal bodies, that is the kind we have right now, are going to be saved and hence entering into this millennial kingdom in their normal bodies. Now grasp this, you will go into the millennial kingdom in your new body. Why? Because the rapture. You'll be raptured, you get your new body, now you'll go, you'll come back with the Lord in the second coming, you're going to be on the 1,000-year reign here on the earth with Christ in your new body. Good deal, right? What about those of you this morning who don't believe until after the rapture? You're going to give your life to the Lord, and then you're going to have to go through the great tribulation. And if you make it to the end of the great tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom in your normal body. Now, that's kind of sad, but that's how it's going to be. And so you're going to enter in there. So what's going to happen? The tree of life will be this rejuvenating thing for the healing of the nations. I believe basically in reference to those of the world who are going to enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies and going to be living among us that are in our eternal bodies until they die in their mortal body. So again, we don't know all the reasons and why God's doing it, but it gives us an idea here of what the tree of life was about. I think probably, as I said, a rejuvenating and renewal tree rather than something one bite and you live forever. But either way, God couldn't allow that. He said, you've got to get away from that. You can't be a part of it. So therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. Again, what a sad picture and sobering result of the consequence of sin. Now God is sending them out of the garden of pleasure into a garden of work and sweat and pain and a cursed world of sorrow. And again, this is all the more reason they would have needed encouragement. So he drove out the man and he placed him, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, the Lord knows us, doesn't he? You know, if I give you guys any leeway and I don't guard this, you're going to sneak back in. When you start feeling bad, you're going to try to get some of that fruit, and you're going to, no, I'm going to let this body wear out. I'm going to let it wear down. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to let you rejuvenate it. I'm not going to let you revive it with the tree of life. I'm going to let it die because I've got a brand new one for you. And this is simply a consequence. And I'm going to place angels there to make sure you can't get back to it. I think today, can you imagine if the earth hadn't been flooded and you could find the tree of life in the garden and the whole landscape hadn't changed and all that? Can you imagine if people found it? I was thinking what a great movie it would be, you know, In Search of the Tree of Life, you know, kind of like, you know, the Lost Ark thing, right? People start getting to feel like they found the tree and they have this fruit and now it gives this life to people. I mean, I could just see some Hollywood producer getting a hold of that and running with it. But can you imagine our flesh? That's what we would want to do. We would want to try to work our way back to the tree and stay in these bodies. You know, I'm not saying that we don't want to be healthy and that we shouldn't take medicine and take good care of these while we're here. I want to do that. And we need to do that so we're not miserable. But there are people today that want to live in these bodies forever. There's a group, I don't know if it's a company or if it's or who are individuals or whatever, but I saw a report a while back where they're actually allowing you, if you pay a certain amount of money, you can freeze your body and they keep it frozen so that if the technology changes down the road, you can be revived. You know, if they can do something with DNA or this kind of thing, it's like, who would want to come back in that one? Now think about it. You know, you'd wake up and there you are and you're like, great, okay, I'm alive again. Now I get to live forever with a bunch of people I don't know because all my friends have died off. I have no family, no relatives, nothing. And I'm going to live forever in this body that's just going to just be miserable. I mean, I don't see that as something that's hope to look forward to personally. And yet that's exactly what some people are doing. The Lord said, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to put an angel here to guard this so you can't get near it. And notice it says here that God drove them out of the garden. At least he didn't make them walk. But anyway, sorry. Okay, that's bad, I know. Making sure you're awake, all right? God drove them out of the garden. It's interesting because it tells us in verse 23 that God sent them out. Now it says that God drove them out, probably because they wouldn't have gone on their own. I mean, dare you think about it. You're in paradise. You got it made. There's the tree of life. And like God says, all right, you have to leave. It's like, who's going to be the first one to just walk out? I imagine that God just, there they are. So God, I don't know how God did it, but God drove them out because they no doubt would have desired to stay there and have the easy life. Why go out where it's going to be hard when he talked about and all this when they've got all these advantages here? And so again, God drives them out and says, no, leave the garden. It's time to go. And notice lastly, God placed cherubim there to watch over and guard the tree of life. Now this is the place of God's goodness and mercy to man as it was man's way to eternal life. That is the tree. It was man's way at that time to eternal life. Now, God had a new plan later on, but this was man's way at that point, and God puts the angel there to oversee it, the angel to guard it. Now, notice it wasn't just a cherub that God put there, but it says here in verse 24 that he put cherubim. He put angels there. He placed cherubim. Now, whenever you see I-M at the end of a word in Hebrew, that's plural. And so what God is saying is he put more than one angel. He put cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, what's my point? Well, a couple of interesting things here as we finish I want to point out to you guys. Remember how God told Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God was to meet with man. And remember in those specifications, he said, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to put two cherubim, one on either side, facing in and pointing the way to the mercy seat, pointing the way to the place of God's hope, of God's goodness, of God's forgiveness, as they would go and sprinkle the blood and seek God's face for forgiveness there at the Ark of the Covenant. He said, place the angels there. This is the place where God will show man his goodness and his mercy. And again, overseen by the angels, again, called the mercy seat. It was a symbol of God's relationship with man and the life that man could have with God, but only after a blood sacrifice. They would have the blood sacrifice. God would reconnect to them, and after the blood sacrifice, God said, I will meet with you here where the cherubim are. I will meet with you here at the mercy seat where God will meet with man. And so it's interesting in light of that because now we see the cherubim guarding the tree of life, the symbol for man's eternal life with God. Now, what's my point? Well, even as these angels were overlooking the tree of life, the place of mercy between God and man, so too the angels were overlooking the mercy seat, the ark of God, which symbolized the same thing. And so we see that it gets even more interesting when we realize that Jesus died, if you will, on the tree of life. You see, for Jesus, it was a tree of death, but for us, it was what? A tree of life. Why? Because that's where we find forgiveness. That's the place of God's mercy. That's God's mercy seat, God's meeting place with man. If you want to know God, you've got to go through the cross. You can't get there any other way. And so again, this meeting place where Jesus Christ gave his life on the tree of life, and from the cross we have forgiveness of sin, but from the tomb we see God's mercy of eternal life as Jesus not only forgave us, but he conquered death. Remember, we've said it before, although our sins are paid for on the cross, if it stopped there, we would not have hope. Why? Our sins would be forgiven, but we wouldn't live forever. Jesus had to conquer death and get up from the grave to say, all right, your sins are forgiven, but now you're going to live forever as well. And so it's a 1-2 punch. It's the forgiveness of sin, and it's the resurrection from the dead that gives us life. Both of them are extremely important. Now, what's my point in all this? Well, remember when the women saw in this later garden, as they looked in the tomb, and they saw where Jesus lay, the place where he had resurrected, the symbol of his resurrection as he was no longer there, what did he see? What did they see, rather? They saw the angels. One at the head, one at the foot, angels placed again in this garden, pointing the way and aiming in and saying, he's not here, he has risen. The hope that you were looking for, the life that you wanted, the promise of the resurrection, although you've sinned and although you've been separated and you've been cast out of the garden, now in this later garden where Jesus resurrected, once again, angels are stationed. They're at the place where we now have mercy with God. And that is this mercy place where Jesus Christ has risen and is now alive. And so again, the victory in the midst of sin. And this is exactly what the promise that we still have today. And so as we wrap it up again, what are we looking at? See, here's the thing. Even as Adam and Eve had lost hope, and even as they had lost encouragement, God gave them that hope and that encouragement through the promise of his son, the promised seed that would come later and die for them. God gives us the same hope. Now, for the believer, I mean, if you're feeling discouraged today, you need to take courage. Because even as the angels pointed to the Lord, and even as his messengers point to the Lord and say, he not only died for you, he's risen from the dead, this morning God is speaking to you by his Spirit. And once again saying, listen, you have hope and you have encouragement, and I don't know what your failure is or what maybe you've blown it at this week and what you're facing right now and what's in your mind or your heart. The bottom line is that with Jesus, it is all conquered. And we can say with the Lord, even as the psalmist did, Dayenu. Because even if the Lord does nothing else, even if he doesn't release us from our situation until we're with him in the kingdom, the bottom line is the Lord's done enough for us. And although they felt hopeless and lost before the Lord resurrected, they heard the angels proclaiming that he had risen. And guys, we hear the same voice today. He's alive. And because he's alive, we take hope and we take courage. And I want to say this, no matter how bad you fail or we fail, it's not a surprise to the Lord. God, again, is not surprised that you've blown it this morning, and he's here to renew you and to give you a new name. I don't know what your new name is, but I believe that God, right now in his heart, I know that God knows what that new name is. And he knows that although you've failed, although you've maybe not lived up to what you thought you should live up to, the Lord is not surprised. He's not discouraged. He's not saying, what now? And I'm in big trouble. What am I going to do? I had all these plans for them, but they did this, and so now it's all over. No, he's saying, all right, what now are they going to do? Are they going to ask forgiveness and trust in me to restore them? Or are they going to continue on in the direction that they shouldn't be? Now, again, that's if you've failed in sin. But even if you're just failing in life, God says, no, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a hope and plans for a future. Be encouraged. Even as Adam and Eve were encouraged by the Lord in his promises of a future and a hope for them, that life would come through them, that they would be clothed not only temporarily but eternally by the Lord, we have the same hope this morning that no matter what our situation is, the Lord will clothe us, the Lord promises that he will use us, and the Lord has a great future lined up for us. We need to get our eyes on him and trust that he'll do it.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865 865- 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.